going to have us begin in Luke chapter 18, and then I'm going to back my way back into Jonah. Terry, did you get a good nap this afternoon?
Yes, sir.
Son, you fired up tonight. Telling you what, I was ready for him to say, if y'all don't start singing, we'll be here till 9 o'clock. Sing, sing! Louder, louder. Amen, amen. We want to take a minute before we jump into this and pray. And a couple of prayer requests and concerns that I want to share with you. And then, obviously, if you have any that you want to add, appreciate Matt already praying for Brazil. Just a reminder to keep that team in your prayers this week. We're going to try something that I don't think we've ever done or had the capability to do. If all goes well, next week we're going to have a video conversation during worship service with the Brazil team, just to check in on them and find out how their work is going, and be a great opportunity for us to let others know, especially our guests, what we're about as a church. And so if the technology works next week, and we're crossing our fingers and we're praying that everything goes well, we'll do that. Also want to mention a couple of requests. One, most of you have heard that Summer Russell's father has passed away, and the service is tomorrow evening. That was, from what I know, a very sudden and very difficult moment in their lives and their family. And as you know, Summer is now the former principal at Eagleton Middle School, where we have a partnership. I've been able already to talk to the new principal, who was the vice principal, who got promoted. And he said, y'all are still going to come over, aren't you? And I said, absolutely. We're committed, and we are all in. But please pray for Summer and that family tomorrow night. It's going to be a difficult time. Kristen Kirk, her grandfather passed away last week. They're doing the service for him in Chattanooga tomorrow evening. And so pray for the Kirks as they transition. I wanted to share, I didn't get to do this last week, I don't think, some good news. And because of our candidate this morning and you know, him going home to tell his church that he's making a transition, we just need to pray tonight for that process. That's always difficult, especially when there are young or younger children involved and they're leaving friends. And so let's pray for that transition, pray for that church. And I just wanted y'all to know that Mount Vernon, where I came from last week, voted in a new pastor. And so that was a real answer to prayer to get closure there, to know that you've left a situation and then they've gone through the interim period, just like y'all did. Y'all found somebody they hadn't, and until last week they did. And so that's good. I really am grateful that they have a new pastor and new leadership there. And so what a great opportunity. But pray for Mount Vernon and their new pastor. Pray for Brad and his family as they go back and make plans now to move and communicate with the church. Other prayer requests that you would want to share tonight that we could pray for? Okay. All right. Ernest and Pat are asking us to pray for Jessica Webb, who is in a hospital down in Florida. The doctors would be made known what is going on with her and how to minister to her. So pray for Jessica. Thank you. Yes. Yes. For those of you who don't know, Gary Ottinger's mother, I think she's 91 or 93, she fell and broke her leg on Saturday, the day that the team left. So, needless to say, Gary was a bit distracted, but I understand she had surgery yesterday, and we just want to continue to pray for her recovery. Thank you for that. Anyone else? James? Okay. What is his name? Chris, with the shingles. All right. Doug. Yeah, I talked to James today, and he said he's in a lot of pain from the chemo. So let's continue to pray for Peggy. Thank you. Anybody else? Let me just say this before I pray. And Ben, will you go up and get me another music stand? This one keeps falling down. This is about to drive me crazy. I can't commend you enough as a church body, church family, for the way you welcomed Brad and his family here this weekend, for the turnout that we had at the events that we had planned. And I know if Scott was up here, which he's in the back, as a search team chairman, he would echo what I'm about to say. But y'all could not have done better, in my opinion. He sent me a text this afternoon, and he said, from the moment we came into town, we just felt welcomed and loved on and comfortable with that church family. And that says a lot about us as a church. That says a lot about the warmth of our people. For somebody that you don't know to come in here and just walk up to them, encourage them, just be a blessing to them. I just want to say thank you as your shepherd and as your pastor for the way you welcome that family into the fellowship today. And put them at ease, because coming to a new place and coming to new relationships and new opportunities takes courage. And it was wonderful to see y'all step up in that way. So, thanks. No, I'm getting over it. It's slow. Yeah. You know you have a good wife when she tells you at lunch, you need to get over that. I said, thank you, baby. I appreciate that. Yeah. That's good, Norm. Well, let's pray together. God in heaven, it's good to just be back in your house to worship you tonight. I thank you for Terry's desire for us to just realize what we're singing. Because, Lord, it's not just going through the motions. It's stopping and recognizing the one in whose presence we stand. God, you are awesome. And you are doing great things for the future of this church. And we saw that this morning. God, you just showed up. And Lord, I every word that Brad shared today, I was just hanging on every word. Lord, just knowing that is going to radically change the dynamic of our youth and our families in this church. And so, God, thank you for his heart, his vision, the way you shaped him, the way you've taught him. Lord, for a man to prioritize relationships, incarnational ministry is what we called it in seminary, and it's well said. It's just the spiritual gift of hanging out. And Father, we just thank you so much for him and his family. We know that there's a lot of details that have to be filled in, and Father, we pray for the sale of their home. You heard them today publicly say that they want to find a home here that they can minister and open up and use for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that. We pray that you'll lead them to the right place, and everything will come together there. Would you be with his church tonight as word begins to get out? I know he's already spoken to his pastor and some leadership. And, Lord, would you just comfort them, let them know that even in his departure and call to a new place, that, Lord, you have a plan to bring someone in to continue the ministry and the legacy there at his church. And so let them rest in that. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for the way they just opened up to a new face, Lord, and a new family. And Lord, to have a couple bring their children in on a weekend and just feel at home. And Lord, last night, just to hear Brad say that at the hotel, Avery started crying because he didn't want to leave Maryville. And Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that his heart was already being warmed and turned here. So Father, we just pray for great days ahead in our youth ministry, Lord. We just pray that our youth would become a force in this church, champions for Christ, those who would advocate for the kingdom and push back the darkness in their schools and in their neighborhoods, Lord, that they would stand as the children of the light, the Lord Jesus. So bless them, prepare them. Father, when Brad gets here, let us be guns a-blazing and moving so that he's not starting something from nothing, but Lord, he's building, Lord, on the unity that I sense in our youth. And so thank you for that. I do come before you and pray for those who are grieving. And I know Summer is just with her resignation at the middle school as principal, and then to have her dad pass away, just huge life change moments for her. And I just pray for our community as we minister to her, and love on her family, ask you to be with her and comfort her and her family. Let them know your grace and let them know your peace. And Father, it's good to know that when believers die, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know there's a hope beyond the grave. And that's what the gospel promises us, eternal life with our Savior. We lift up Kristen to you and pray for her and her family as they travel to Chattanooga to attend her grandfather's funeral. We just pray for peace and pray for comfort and pray for grace and pray for mercy. Lord, we also want to lift up Jessica Webb tonight. Father, would you help those doctors in that hospital know what's going on with her, how they can treat her. Father, we just pray that you would reveal to them, Lord, the treatment that she needs to get the help that she needs. Lord, we also pray for Gary's mom. We pray for Chris and his battle with the shingles. We lift up Miss Peggy to you tonight. We just pray that you would be Lord over them in a special way, and let them know your healing power, your ability, Lord, to just hold them and just let them cast themselves upon you because you care for us. So, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Luke chapter 18, you get a real good example of spiritual pride, really the danger, the peril of spiritual pride. And I mentioned that as the root issue of Jonah's heart. That really what was going on in Jonah's heart was he had this deep-seated spiritual pride. I am an Israelite. We are the people of God. You are a Ninevite and an outsider, an outcast. You're not worthy of the mercy of God. And so you see in this parable in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, I don't know about you, but that really fits the story of Jonah, right? Jonah is really seeing himself as more righteous and treating the Ninevites with contempt. He doesn't want to go to them. He doesn't want to see them saved or delivered. And even when God does it, he still complains and brings charges against God. So, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. And notice what he's doing. He's separating himself, right? Standing by himself. He's in a league all by himself. He's in a class all by himself, right? And when you go back and you look at the Pharisees, what was their major complaint against Jesus? That he was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, right? He was spending time with them. He was having fellowship with them. And so one of the evidences of self-righteousness or spiritual pride is this idea of separation. And that's what Jonah is doing. He's running from God. He is separating himself from the Ninevites. He doesn't want anything to do with them. And one of the commands that we have in Scripture is to go into all the world and to teach the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. And when he says all the nations, he doesn't say all the people that look like you. He doesn't say all the people that act like you. You know, I get worried when people visit the church and somebody will say, you know, those people, they're not really church people. Where did y'all find a picture of church people? What do they look like? Right? I mean, it's not about the way we dress. It's not about the car we drive. It's not about any of that outward stuff. We're trying to reach people who desperately need a relationship with a Savior so that they can experience redemption and restoration and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. That's everyone. When you read in the book of Revelation that all the tribe, every nation, every tongue, right? And Jonah's like, every tongue but the Ninevite tongue. We don't want the Ninevites up there ruining things in heaven, right? And that's the kind of attitude that Jesus is attacking here. When you have the Pharisee separating himself, standing by himself, praying this way. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Right? And you just hear Jonah praying that. God, I thank you that I'm not like those Ninevites, those bloodthirsty Ninevites, those lying, cheating, scandalous Ninevites. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Right? So basically, what is his prayer? God, I'm better. I'm better. I'm better. And here's the thing. When you fill yourself with spiritual pride, you will always be able to find someone that you're just a little bit better by. And you can make yourself feel better by patting yourself on the back and saying something like, well, I'm glad I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And that's the danger of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride says, I'm better. I'm more deserving. I am way more valuable and way more important to God. And a lot of that was living in Jonah. And then he says, as spiritual pride would lead us to do, look at all that I do. Look at all that I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off. And isn't that the nature of the gospel? That those who are far off are brought near. The outsiders become the insiders. You find that in the Old Testament over and over and over again. You find it in the New Testament as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles and the controversy that that created in the early church. How can they be part of the family of God? How can you extend mercy to them, Lord? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And the Pharisees who would have heard that parable in the day of Jesus would have been shocked when he said that. It is a great reversal of everything they believed, everything they had been taught, everything ingrained in them. The tax collector says, I'm unworthy. The tax collector says, I'm undeserving. I'm a sinner and I need mercy. And Jesus says, this man who didn't recite an ounce of self-righteousness, right? This man is justified in the eyes of God. He is right in the eyes of God rather than the one who bragged about his accomplishments and prided himself on how much better he was than the other guy. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's what happens, right, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 is the turning point in the book. Because it's at that very moment that Jonah knows that the message that God gave him has had an effect, and people have turned, and they are now humbling themselves, turning from their evil way. And God is relenting of that disaster. So let's do a little bit of work in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we will wrap this part of redemption up. So verse 4 says this, and I'm preaching out of the ESV tonight, but the Lord hurled. It's a great word. It's like he had a softball and he wound it up and he just whoo, threw it down. That's kind of what the Hebrew word is. So that's why you get that kind of English translation. He didn't just blow it like whoo, right? He hurled that storm. So the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This is God chasing down Jonah, using a great storm to get his attention and ultimately get him into the sea. So God is sovereignly orchestrating all of this in the background. God is hurling the great wind upon the sea, creating the storm, and the mariners were afraid, which is extremely unusual, because anyone who is on the sea for their livelihood or their life is very rarely scared by anything. They've seen it all, right? You could read that and say, like, it would be like Captain Jack Sparrow being afraid. Anybody watch the Pirates of the Caribbean? Are y'all allowed to watch TV at your house? Okay. I've got a TV and I watch some movies. But Captain Jack Sparrow would never be afraid, right, on the sea. So these guys are mariners. Maybe they're pirates. Who knows? Who were afraid and each cried out to his God, right? And his God there is little G-O-D, which means their idol or their lucky charm or whatever it may be that they think will help them in this situation. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So one of the things you notice as Jonah runs from the Lord is it comes at a cost, doesn't it? He has to go down to Joppa, and he has to pay his own fare. And the cargo is hurled over into the sea, and it's just a picture of a downward spiral and the cost of disobedience and the cost of sin. In fact, Donald Gray Barnhouse had a great line that he said when he was preaching this. This is what he said. He said, when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. That's good. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you are going, and He pays the way. Good spiritual principle as we think about this passage tonight. So they hurled valuable cargo in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. They're trying to save their lives. And how does this happen, by the way? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. That's amazing. No pangs of guilt, no conscience bothering him, right? I mean, if you were running from God and running from God's will and you finally got on a ship and your heart was racing and beating, a storm's going on all around you and you're starting to rethink, man, did I make the right decision? I feel guilty. None of that's going on in Jonah's heart because he's fast asleep. You just wonder, like, how could he be asleep? And I think, obviously, the text is referencing not just his physical sleep, but his spiritual sleep. He is spiritually asleep as he's running from God. And the farther he gets into disobedience, the more comfortable he gets in his sin, and he's able to just disobey God, and it doesn't even bother him or trouble him. So the captain came to him, and he said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Right? How can you sleep at a time like this? Now the captain is involved. He says, "You need to get up, arise. You need to call out to your God, your idol, your lucky charm, whatever it may be. Perhaps one of the gods will hear us, give thought to us, that we may not perish," right? So everybody get up and everybody throw a prayer up to your God, to your deity, to your idol, to your lucky charm, and we will see if one of them sticks. Then they said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots." Similar to drawing straws, the short straw falls to Jonah, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So who's responsible? If we can't get it to stop, let's at least find out who's responsible, and that might help us get out of this mess. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and what people are you?" And he doesn't lie, right? He doesn't lie. He says, "I'm a Hebrew," right? "I belong to the people of God. I am God's chosen people, an Israelite, a true Israelite. And I fear the Lord. I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." So he's giving them all the right answers, even in his disobedience, which is what I mentioned this morning, that you can know the word of God and yet deny its effect on your life. You can know about God's word without really truly being transformed by God's word. And that's the real danger. I know who I am. I'm a Hebrew. I know who I am. I fear the Lord. I know the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then it's like, if that's who God is, if he's Lord over everything, then why aren't you obeying him, Jonah? Why aren't you following him? Now, when you say the Lord who made the sea and the dry land, who made the sea, I think you've got their attention at that point. And I think them being travelers who would go throughout the Mediterranean Sea and would run into people who would be able to tell them about the God of Israel, the God of Israel who was able to separate, right, the waters as they were leaving Egypt, separating the Red Sea, crashing it back down onto the Egyptians. And they very well could have thought that, oh my gosh, this is going to happen to us now. God's going to crush us just like he did the Egyptians. And so they fear. The men were, verse 10, exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. See, that gets repeated three times in the first 10 verses. The presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. Verse 3, here it is again, the presence of the Lord. And that's what I was trying to share with you this morning, is that this is unwinding what God's redemptive purpose is, right? God's purpose in redemption is to bring us into his presence, not for us to keep running from his presence. And so it points us toward the fact that something is still wrong, and it's the human heart. That's always been our problem. The need for God to redeem us, to reclaim us, to make us new creations, to take out that old heart of stone and to put in a heart of flesh, a heart that would have affections for him, desires for him, appetites for him. So this just points us to the fact that Jonah is not the end of the story. But in other words, Jonah shows us that a Savior is going to come and rectify running from the presence of the Lord. In fact, he will be the presence of the Lord through the incarnation. It's really beautiful how that fits together in biblical theology. So, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. All right, that's death wish number one. That's what he's asking for. He knows in this storm, on the sea, overboard, he'll die. Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So, what do the men do? They don't want to kill him, right? They don't want his blood on their hands. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more tempestuous against them. I mean, it's just that they can't get out of the storm. So this is what they say. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. See, they knew what Jonah was asking for. Jonah was asking to die. So these guys who don't even know God are saying to God, God, don't hold us guilty for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah. They hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Now, do you see the pagans have the wisdom of God on their lips, and they don't even know God? Did you see it? It's just put in there at the very end of verse 14. O Lord, you've done as you pleased. What does God do in Nineveh? God does as he pleases. And what does that do to Jonah? It's upsetting. He gets mad. He gets angry, right? So here are pagans who don't even know God who are saying back to God, Lord, we know you do as you please. And listen, that's got to be good enough for you and me. Lord, do as you please. And I will accept that. I will embrace that. I will follow that. I will yield and surrender to you doing what you please. They're doing what Jonah wouldn't do, which is surrender to the will of God. So God is sovereign. God does as he pleases. And here's what happens. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They wanted some insurance that they weren't going to get lightning from heaven and die because they threw Jonah into the sea. So they make some sacrifices. And verse 17 says, the Lord appointed. There it is again, that word. It's going to come up again in chapter 4. The Lord appointing. The Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. It is the Lord's plan and the Lord's purpose that is bringing all of this about. The same way that he appointed the storm, he now appoints the rescue fish. A great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, which is referenced by Christ in Matthew 12, 32, which I think is the strongest evidence for the historicity of this event in the Bible. If Jesus believed it. Kind of like if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? That's what we're talking about here. So, for chapter 2, then Jonah prayed. You know what he is? He's awake now. He was sleeping a moment ago. Little toss into the sea, and suddenly he is alive, awake, alert, and praying to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And here's what he said. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. God had to break Jonah's will. And he does that by putting him in a position which he was completely dependent on the Lord to get out of. Right? There's no strings to pull here. There's no favors to ask here. You are dying in the sea as you descend. And that's the language here that he uses. And unless God rescues him, he's a goner. Right? And I'll just tell you that God longs to do that in our own lives because we don't give Him our attention. And when we don't give Him our attention, He has ways of getting our attention, doesn't He? He'll put us in positions of absolute dependence. He'll put us in positions where there's no other option than to cling to the Lord and desperately cry out to Him and say, God, if you don't do this, Lord, nobody else can. And that's where He is, and that's where God wants us to be, in a position of absolute dependence on God's mercy. He can do nothing to get Himself out of this. So I called out to the Lord out of my distress, right? God's distress in Jonah's life served a purpose. And that purpose was to get him to refigure and recalibrate what salvation was all about. You'll see that in a minute. So I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. The way we would say that today is out of one foot in the grave, right? That's what he had. One foot in the grave. I cried out, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, right? Not the sailors, right? Not the mariners, but you ultimately cast me into the deep. The sailors were just pawns in the master's hand. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I... Here's his hope, shall look again upon your holy temple. Isn't it interesting that even in his distress, he had hope? Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The holy temple was representative of God's presence. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Okay, he's drowning. Weeds or seaweeds were wrapped around my head, and I was plunging at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. He's now in a position of obedience. What I have vowed, I will follow through on. I will do, I will pay. And then notice this phrase, it's the key phrase, salvation belongs to the Lord. Who are we to say to God, God, here's who you need to save and here's when you need to save them? That is shaking your fist at the sovereignty of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's not up to Jonah to decide who gets to hear the gospel and who doesn't. Well, I don't like those folks, and so I'm not going to reach out to those folks because they don't look like me, talk like me, act like me. In fact, they repulse me. And this really is the heart of it all. We do not save people, right? We water and we plant, but God is the God of the harvest. And what God expects from you and I is simple obedience, right? To be faithful, to plant the seed, the word, the encouragement, whatever it may be, the challenge. But salvation belongs to the Lord. And if you get that mixed up, you start playing God, which Jonah was playing. And the Bible does not advise you to be on the throne ruling as a sinful human being because you start to make decisions that don't reflect the glory of God, but the sinfulness of man. So God is God. God is sovereign. Salvation belongs to Him. God is the one who saves, not us. We're just called to be obedient with the message that He's given us. To just put that out there and then pray and trust and leave the results to God. That's our responsibility. So chapter 3, and it begins again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." And this time Jonah goes according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Reminded me of going to New York City. Whew, it's a big city to get across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." A message of judgment. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And Jonah in his heart is saying, "I knew it. I told you so, Lord. I was afraid of this." So they called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation, and he published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God." What a sight that would have been. A sight of repentance. "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." And then the king says in his decree, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." That's the confidence that we have through the cross. And I hope you have come to understand that in your Christian life. That the way that we know the wrath of God will not fall on us in judgment is because it fell on Jesus Christ. It fell on Him instead of us. So God's wrath against sin's curse and sin's penalty and sin's judgment was all placed on Jesus. That's what He's saying. He's saying there, God turning, relenting from His anger so that we may not perish. God placing His anger on someone else in order that we might not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, what? Shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them. And He didn't do it because it was salvation belonging to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You for Your great mercy. And God, I just want to pray over this church, this body, that Lord, if there's any Jonah in us, any spiritual pride in us, Father, that You would kill that You would root that out of our hearts, because it has no place next to the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, God does not ask us to clean ourselves up and then come to God. And there is a world of people that will say that I have to get things right in my own life, that I have to clean myself up, and then I will come and approach God. But listen, the only way we can approach God is by confessing our unworthiness, by saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner," and beating our chest the way the tax collector did in Luke 18, and saying to God and crying out to God and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Father, would You give us compassion for sinners, for the lost? God forbid that any of us would look at anyone in this community and think, "Oh, thank God they don't come to our church. We're so much better than them." Lord, that's not the heart of the gospel at all. That's the heart of spiritual pride and lostness. And Father, what we need is just an old-fashioned revival that reminds us that we're nothing without Jesus. And Lord, would you take a bunch of nobodies? Would you take a bunch of nothing? And would you use it to reach this world, to reach this community, to reach our workplace, our school? Father, that's where our heart has to be. That's where our burden has to be. And Father, I just pray that as we think about the future of this church and we look at how you're beginning to put together a team and a staff, we will never forget that the key, Lord, is a hunger and a thirst to see the glory of God revealed to sinners, that they can come to know the Savior. Because, Father, that's the only way they'll ever hear, and that's the only way they'll ever come. So, Lord, do the spiritual breaking up of the hardness of our hearts. Get us to the point in brokenness and humility like you did Jonah, where we cry out and we say, Lord, whatever pleases you, whatever you want me to do today, whatever you want me to say today, Lord, I'm yours. My yes is on the table. Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to look this day for an opportunity to encourage, an opportunity to share Christ, to share the hope that I have in my life, to share a part of my testimony, something that I can do so that at the end of the day, Lord, when I lay down my head on that pillow at night, I can say with a clear conscience, Lord, I've served you today. I've served you today. So, Lord, would you put that into our hearts through the Holy Spirit? Would you seal that into our hearts? That, Father, we have to be the people of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good luck out there with the rain. I hear it. Yes. Y'all be safe. Might be a good night to hang out in church and play a little bingo. B4. Yeah, we gotta spend it all. No service next week.